Pastor Jay has begun a series called Frayed Families. As you see the graphic there, Frayed Families. I'm telling you, the messages we've heard have been incredible. We talked about broken focus and broken conflict and broken sexual relations. And today we're going to deal with another issue, one that I think is quite important. I want to continue this, and Pastor Jay and I collaborated on how to do this. I want you to, first of all, anybody remember when you were a kid or when you, as a parent, had your child, you know, somebody call up and say, hey, we got this kitten we want to give away. And you know, of course, they tell your child first. And the child goes, oh, please, let me have the kitten. And so you say, oh, well, why not? You know, so they get the kitten and they bring the kitten home and you got the kitten in the house. And, oh, it's the cutest little kitten. And it crawls over the couch. It crawls everywhere. And it's just the most incredible kitten in the world. And then about 3 days later, your child comes and says, what's this dot on my ankle? And you go, oh, looks like you got bit by a mosquito. And then all of a sudden you start noticing those mosquitoes are biting you every time you walk across the carpet. And you go, no, it can't be. And then you're taking a shower and this little black thing just hops off of you. And you go, oh, fleas. I got fleas in my house, this stupid kitten. And so you immediately go and say, this will be an outdoor cat. And you take the cat and you put the cat outdoors. And you say, this cat never comes in this house again. Boy, that solves it, doesn't it? Nope, it sure doesn't. Because now fleas are in your carpet, they're on your couch, and they are biting your children and you. And you have to do something drastic about it. Well, today we're going to talk about that. And you'll see why in just a minute. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you'd like, to Hebrews 12, verse 12. Hebrews 12, 12. In fact, you don't have to turn there if it's up on the screen. Hebrews 12, 12. Listen, this is what it says. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Broken relationships can fray the family. Now today I'm not focusing on relationships within the family. I'm not focusing on husband-wife relationships or even parent-child relationships, not even sibling relationships. Today I'm talking about outside relationships that get brought into our house, that bring pressure, that bring harm to the family unit. Bitter roots that cause trouble and defile many, as the scripture said. What if those many we're talking about happen to be your wife, your husband, your children? It's just like the flea story. You may have thrown the kitten out. You may have taken the kitten back to the people that gave it to you. You may have taken the kitten to the Humane Society. The kitten may be no more, but the damage is done. Fleas are in the house. They're in the carpet. They're multiplying. They're biting your spouse and they're biting your kids. Some of those bites are getting infected. Life in your house is miserable. Thank you, kitten. You don't understand it. After all, you got rid of the kitten. You got rid of it. You don't think about it anymore. It's not right in front of you to see. But the results of that kitten are still in your house. Where do those fleas that fray the family come from? Don't you love that? The fleas that fray the family. That was totally accidental. Where do they come from? Let's talk about those, okay? Now today, I promise you, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular here today. You're going to think so. Because we've all walked these roads. First of all, Some of those broken relationships come from family wounds in the past. Family wounds in the past. For instance, let's make a list of those things. Fatherless homes. We live in a nation that is fatherless. In fact, sitcoms and politicians just celebrate fatherlessness like it's some wonderful thing. I know it's a fact of life for many, and for many in this room. And we're not passing any kind of blame on you specifically at all. But fatherless homes have caused a great problem in our country. You know, people get the view of God from how they view their father. And in order to have a proper view of God, they got to get over their view of their father sometimes. I'm very pleased and very thankful and very grateful that I had a good view of God because of my father. But many people don't have that same experience. We get this view of God that's either angry or abusive or withdrawn or critical or whatever. And then we pass that down to the next generation. That's how fathers are supposed to treat their kids. And it just keeps getting passed on and on and on, just like fleas multiplying in the carpet. I have many examples from master's commission students for the last 20 years. Many of them, like sometimes I look at it and some years it's half are fatherless. It's very difficult on people. Remember there was one time we had a discussion about this, and there was one of our students from many years back that was saying that He had a really good relationship with his father. He was an absentee father, but he had a good relationship, except that his father, he was always nice to him and always promised him so many wonderful things and came and just promised him great. He just never followed through with one promise he made. You know, he was always going to get the, oh, my dad's going to give me a car next month. And 3 years and no car. You know, not that dad had to give him a car, but dad promised him a car. And you know, I noticed this, and he was saying, it's so hard for me to believe what the Bible says. It's so hard for me to believe what God says. Because I've never had anybody keep their promise, especially my father. I'm telling you, those kinds of things get passed down. Those are family wounds that affect your children and their children. Divorce. Divorced parents, and maybe divorce that you yourself have been through. What happens is sometimes we pass down the expectations of marriage and we lower the expectations of marriage for the children. Not because we want to, it just sort of happens. Especially if we're telling about how terrible it was and with my divorced family, my divorced parents, or how the divorce I went through, how terrible it was and how bad that person was, and on and on and on. And eventually, families start getting the same expectations that Hollywood gets. Marriages are just meant to be for a short time until you get tired of somebody. And then breakup becomes easier to accept. And sometimes in families, it's like, well, about 70% of our family's divorced. I'll get divorced too. So when the first problem comes along, divorce is the answer. It's a Hollywood thing. I read the story the other day. I just heard the story, rather, about Brad Pitt's upbringing. He grew up in a really, really strong Christian home in Missouri, Springfield, Missouri, actually. Peggy, he was in high school when we were in seminary there. And he grew up there and had a real strong family background. And then when he went to college, got involved with a lot of people that sort of made the things that he grew up with seem a little stupid. And he decided he was going to turn his back on what his family had taught him all his life. And he, about a month before he graduated from college, moved to Hollywood and decided to start a new life. And the direction he's taken has been completely opposite. And not long ago, his parents, who still love him dearly, say their heart remains broken. Now, when you think about it, anytime you go in a grocery store and you're sitting there and you look, there's a tabloid. What is it saying? It's saying, well, Brad Pitt's about to get tired of Angelina Jolie, that girl. Just like he got tired of the one before. Now, he didn't learn that at home. He started that one on his own. but his children will have to deal with it. What about physical abuse? Verbal abuse, sexual abuse. Did you know that in 2010, statistics show that just over 2 million children under 11 years old were abused, and it was reported. What about the ones that remained unreported? 2 million! 2 million! Those kind of wounds, they warp our view of love. They warp people's view of sexual relationships. They warp, especially, people's view of family respect. Now, family members become objects to use instead of human beings that we love and treasure. Makes people refuse to get close. You know, you've got someone that they've endured physical abuse or sexual abuse or whatever. It's so hard for that person to ever get close to the person they marry or to their family members. So difficult for them. They don't even know why sometimes. It's just so difficult for them. What about other generational strongholds? Anger, rage, holding grudges, alcoholism, bullying, drug abuse, depression, adultery. All of those things. Families caught and won't get let go of grief. Things like that actually destroy not just the person dealing with it, but the people in their home that live with them. Growing up, I heard one of the most tragic stories. I remember it in my little town. Of course, in the little town I lived in, everybody knew everything. And there was a family that lived right on one of the main highways in a little house. And they had a tragedy that their child was killed, going out in the road with a bicycle and was killed. And of course, it was just the most awful thing in the world. It was their first child, and they had the child was about 5 years old, I think, and they had another child about 2. And of course, the grief was overwhelming, and I know that's true. There's no way around that. But something really bad happened that they actually chose to never let go of that grief, in that they allowed that grief to control their family forever. Did you know there was not one day from the day that that child was killed, not one day until those parents died just a few years ago, that they did not go to the cemetery and grieve every day. Every day. And here's the sad part. They took their 2-year-old with them. They never had a family vacation. They never had a Christmas. They never had anything anymore because they allowed that grief, that wound of grief, to destroy the family. And when that 2-year-old was 15 years old, she was out of there. She left and married the first thing with pants on just to get out of that. Do you see what happened? That was, the grief was real. The wound was real. Yes, yes, yes. But never dealt with it and got past it to where they could at least move on. Will the grief ever quit hurting? No, it will not ever quit hurting. But it doesn't have to control. All of a sudden now those things control that family. And it was one of the saddest things in the world that happened. We all know about the stats about drug abuse and depression and all of those things, how it goes on generation to generation. I think Peggy and I were listening the other day. This was on just a secular news channel, whatever was going on, and this person was being interviewed, and they were talking about alcoholism. And they said the statistics show that, you know, rounded off numbers, the statistics show that a person who has one alcoholic parent runs a 60% or more chance of being an alcoholic themselves. And someone with 2 alcoholic parents, this is what they said, has 100% chance. It caught our attention. We were startled. 100%? Well, I know technically that's not true. 100%. Round the numbers off, yes. So what does that tell you? 99.5 at least. Now, I know the Lord Jesus is the one that turns that statistic around for the rest of the people that weren't counted. But I'm telling you, that's a pretty hefty statistic right there. Those fleas are mighty hard to get rid of. So you wonder why we feel the way we do about alcohol. There's no place in your life. Here's what the scripture says. Strengthen your feeble hands and knees. Remember reading this? Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, here's what I'll call your attention to. The lame may not be disabled. Here's what happens when we hold on to wounds from our past, family wounds from the past. We already make our children lame. But if you hold on to them so long, they will not be lame. They'll be disabled forever. They will not ever get over their lameness. Family wounds happen. It makes all of us lame at times. We all limp around with family wounds sometimes. None of us can escape those kind of things. But the question is, are you going to let it disable you or your children? Are you going to let it be healed? So we have to strengthen our weaknesses, the feeble hands and knees. Strengthen those weaknesses and straighten out these crooked paths, these grudges we're holding on to, these family wounds that just seem to destroy us. Wounds, yes, but wounds can be healed. Bitterness is a root that has to be dug up and destroyed. The second thing, I've only got 2 points, so we're doing pretty good here. The first were family wounds from the past. How about this? Dysfunctional relationships in the present. What do I mean? Let me give you some examples. What about dysfunction in the workplace that you bring home every day? Blame the boss. Hate the company. Never enough money, never enough benefits. Somebody got my promotion, always getting ripped off. And all of a sudden the family now adopts all of those feelings. Boy, you're making your kids into great employees later. Man, they'll hold a job quickly. I mean, I'm sure it'll be no problem for them. The family adopts those offenses. And pretty soon, even if they don't do it outwardly, which I hope they don't, inside, every time they go to work, they go postal in their brains. They get mad and angry, and they're willing to rip somebody's neck off just because something's gone wrong. I'm not getting my share. Our whole world is eaten up with it. Good grief. It reaches politics and the economy. It reaches everything. Everybody, I want mine, I want mine. It's somebody else's fault. Blame, 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 blame. And it goes into our families and it goes another generation. I promise you, another generation. You know, playing the part of Scrooge. Remember when, I picture it right over here. It's where it always happens. Go to the Cratchit's house. And the Cratchit's, Bob Cratchit says, let's thank God for our Christmas meal, this lovely meal. And you know, everybody out here's looking going, the lovely meal? It's just like a few little, like an old, like broken down goose and a few things over here. And he starts thanking God for all this. And he says, and for Uncle Ebenezer, that he, because he gave me the job I've got. And then Mrs. Cratchit gets mad and says, what are you talking about? He hadn't given you a raise. And he says, but we need to be thankful. We need to pray for him. You know what? The Cratchits may be a little weird, but they got a good family. They got a good family going there. Dysfunction in the workplace. What about dysfunction in the extended family? You know those family reunions that nobody gets along? You know, you take your kids to a family reunion and it's more like a gang fight. It's so sad when it happens. It happens. You know, you go and things happen in family reunions. But you know what? It's so good to say to your kids, you know what? Everybody here is not going to be nice. Some people in our family are just sort of not real nice, but we're going to be really nice. We're going to be kind. We're not going to hold anything against anybody. We're going to love them because they're blood. Mm-mm. Sometimes you go, you can't get along with the family. There's disharmony at every family event, isolation, no deep family roots. Skeletons in the family closet are allowed to rule the house. It's Halloween every day in this home. Family members constantly criticize, ridicule. You go to the reunion, you get back in the car. Boy, they are such an idiot. I can't believe Aunt Susie. And then we wonder why children disrespect their parents. Then we wonder why children disrespect and don't honor adults or their teachers or their in-laws when they marry. Why? Because there's been dysfunction in the family, in the extended family, and it just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. Those are wounds that fray our families. What about this one? Dysfunction in church relationships. Hello. Let me tell you what the worst thing in the world for a child that goes to church. I don't care if you got them here every day, every time the church doors are open. This is the worst thing that can happen. That child goes to church, and on the way home, they hear about every spiritual leader, how they're not spiritual enough, critical of every pastor, every church member. Every time somebody does something, it's not enough. This church is bad. This church is good. We're going to go to this church. Church hopping, legalism, splitting hairs over theology, fighting and fussing at the altar, all about church problems, church problems, church problems, church problems. Did you know the statistics show that is the number one reason that young people quit going to church in the Bible Belt? You see, kids start out at church in the Bible Belt. Many of them do. But they quit going because who wants to go to a place with all those nasty people there? Because mom and dad have talked about how nasty they are. Worst disservice you could ever do. And then you say, I don't know why my child's not going to church. The scripture says this. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Now, I'll have to tell you. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Doesn't mean you always can live in peace with all people. It says make every effort to. So that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble and defiles many. Look, do your best to live at peace with folks. So that no root of bitterness grows up and attacks you and attacks your family. But there's something that's in the middle of this verse. It says, the key is verse 15. Here's the key. See that no one misses the grace of God so that no bitter root grows up, causes trouble and defiles many. That's the deal. Look at that. See that no one of you misses the grace of God. You know what that's talking about? That's saying you know that there's going to be dysfunction in your present. You know there's going to be dysfunction in your church sometimes. But don't ever forget, if you miss the grace of God, the forgiving power of Jesus, the ability of Jesus to take those things and wash them away, then a root of bitterness will grow up and cause trouble and defile many. Grace of God, God's grace toward us. If God's forgiven you, why in the world can you not forgive somebody else? In fact, the Bible says if you can't forgive other people, you are not forgiven. That's what it says. Sorry, it's what Jesus said. Forgiveness. Choosing to forgive digs up the root and destroys it. That's what happens. Choosing to forgive does that. Forgiveness is the only way to eradicate a spiritual infestation of family fleas. Forgiveness. Letting go of something. Saying, I don't want to hold on to this anymore. I do not want to make my kids get eaten up with fleas anymore in my house. I do not want infection on their little ankles and knees. I do not want my kids to have to fight through those things. I don't want my spouse to. Forgive your past. Forgive your parents. Listen, this sounds so trite, doesn't it? Listen to this. Think how heavy this is. Forgive your past. Forgive your parents. Right now when I said that, some people bristled. You don't know my parents. Forgive your abusers. Look, I was talking with somebody about this last night. If you forgive your abuser, it doesn't mean you have to be their best friend. You don't need to see them again. I don't care who they are. That doesn't mean you can't forgive them. Forgive your boss. Forgive your circumstances. Hey, why don't you try forgiving yourself? Forgive yourself. You didn't do it all right either. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. End its power over you and your family. Right now, those things are destroying you and your family. Somehow, for the sake of your family, do it. If you don't do it for yourself, do it for the sake of your children. You've already paid a price personally. Why make your family pay for it too? Sometimes it takes time to complete, but you've got to begin sometime. For the sake of your family, begin it today. You know, one of my best friends in the whole world, Abraham Ortega, who just left and is doing, by the way, just marvelously down in Tallahassee, Florida, at the church. They love him. Of course, we knew they would. They love him, and he loves being there, and he's you know what he told me the other day? He said, you know, because he's always worked with Master's Commission students, and he's always been a staff member of Master's Commission. He said, you know, he got to preach the other Sunday at the church, just, you know, do the main preach thing. And he said, after it was over, he said, people would call me Pastor Abraham. And he said, it's the first time I didn't just feel like a youth leader. I felt like a pastor. I'm so proud of him. I want to tell you one reason God brought him here with us for 10 years. Listen to me. Abraham had a lot of family wounds from his past. He shared them with you. He's done testimony here. He had a lot of family wounds from his past. And he dealt with a lot of dysfunction that he was around in his present. And God brought him here into another world. He's from Southern California. And God brought him here for 10 years. And Abe told me, so I could get well. And so I could let go and be who God wanted me to be. Ron, that was the greatest joy in the world to see, wasn't it? My heart just like puffs up. I'm so proud of that guy. So proud of him. Because, well, what I've ministered today, he already heard this sermon. He did something about it. And it changed his whole future. I want to tell you a story. And this is a true story. This story has been passed down through Peggy's family for several generations now. This is a true story. This is actually the story of her, like, probably, I think it was three greats, great uncle. He lived in Middle Tennessee. We're going to call him Joseph, because I think that was his name. He lived in Middle Tennessee. And he lived in what seemed like a normal home back in the late 1800s. You know, just a normal house, normal home in Tennessee. When he got out of school, he, you know, very quickly married, got out of the house. And his marriage didn't last very long. Within just a couple of years, he was divorced. Now, that was a very unusual thing to happen at the turn of the century. Young people, I'm talking about the turn of the other century, between the 1800s and the 1900s, the one that most of us know by the turn of the century. That was very rare in those days, you know, in the Bible Belt, to have a divorce. Well, very quickly, he found someone else and married them, and it didn't take long. There was another divorce. Now, talking about rare, to have two divorces in a short amount of time in Middle Tennessee was even worse. He stayed single for a while, and then he finally married again. He finally found the person that seemed like to be the right one, and he married, and things seemed to be going real well. Things were going fine, and they decided, hey, it's time for a family. And then all of a sudden, one day, he disappeared, just left. Went east, went over to the Great Smoky Mountain area of Tennessee, and just got away, just disappeared. While he was there, he became friends with just about the only people that were still living in the Great Smoky Mountains. That was Cherokee Indians. He got away from society as he had known it, and became good friends with some Cherokee Indians, especially one of the old Cherokee chiefs. There are a lot of Cherokee chiefs. And he became friends with one of them. He was a strong Christian believer. And it took him a while to sort of open up Joseph's can to see what was in there, why he was so bitter and why he had isolated himself away from his family. And finally the truth came out. The truth came out that he had not grown up in an idyllic home in Middle Tennessee, but he had been abused as a child. In fact, by his father. It even went further. He was sexually abused by his father. That was something that was incredibly rare at the turn of the century. So he felt like an island in the middle of the Pacific. And he had gotten afraid because the third wife, when they started thinking about having children, he thought, uh-oh, with my first marriage, I lost my temper and began to abuse my wife, and I left her, a divorce. And same thing happened the second time. And now I'm getting along fine with my wife. I've got that settled, but I'm afraid that I'm going to be the same person to my children that my father was to me. And I'm going to run away. He sort of almost felt like he was doing the right thing by running away. It was the noble thing for him to do. One morning, the old Indian chief, one day he told me, he said, in the morning we're going to get up at sunrise and you're going to go with me. We're going to go on a walk. So he did. Showed up at sunrise and he said, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to find the biggest rock you can find and pick it up. So he did. Rivington, bring that rock down here for us. He said, I want you to pick this rock up. And when you do, I want you to think about what happened to you as a child. And I want you to feel how weighty this rock is. He probably picked up a rock about like that or bigger. And the old Indian said, we're going to go on a hike. We're going up this mountain. Now, we're not talking the foothills of the Appalachians here. We're talking the Great Smokies. They go up a mountain trail, and he has to carry this rock. And he carries that rock with him, and it gets heavier and heavier until it's like his arms are about to fall off. All the way up, he's beginning to curse this stupid rock for all the pain this rock's causing. And he says, don't you put that rock down. You cannot put the rock down. Keep going. And it's just like lives when they carry around these broken relationships in their life, and they get heavier and heavier and heavier, and it's already affected two marriages and a third and children that aren't even born yet. It's already affecting all of them. Kept carrying that rock until they finally got to the top of the hill, and the old Indian said, are you ready to put that down? He said, I am. So he said, let it go, and he dropped it And he felt such a release of freedom. And on top of that mountain that day, that Indian chief led him in the sinner's prayer and led him to Jesus. And that day he dropped that burden. They stayed up there and celebrated that for a few minutes. And then the old Indian said, now what I want you to do, pick that thing up. We're going to go back down. He said, pick it up? He said, yeah, pick that up. We're going to go back down the hill. He said, why? I want to pick it up. I thought I just got rid of it. He goes, oh, you did. You shouldn't have to take it down, but you're going to. You didn't understand. But he picked it up. They headed down. I'm telling you, when you've already had some freedom and you pick that thing up again, it's heavier than it's ever been. Because you remember now. You got all the memories of how stupid heavy that thing was coming up the hill. And he's having to hold on to that thing. He said, please let me go. Let it go. He goes, no, uh-uh. We're going all the way back down this hill with that thing. You're not going to let go of it. Why? Because most people, he said, get freedom, and then they pick it up and they live the rest of their life with the same burden they left at the altar one day. Just like many of you did. Many of you, you've come to Jesus, you belong to Him. You're Christians, you love Jesus with your heart, but you carry some of the same family wounds and some of the present dysfunction you've carried all your life. You're still carrying it. And you're saying, oh, Jesus freed me of this, and then you just get mad as you've ever gotten about it. You carry the same dysfunction with you. And on the way down, he was really mad. He hated that rock. When they got to the bottom, he said, are you ready to let go of this thing once and for all? He said, yes. He said, come on. They went to a little stream that every mountain has at the foothill. And he said, throw that thing in there and don't you ever come get it again. And he dumped that rock in that water. And he had never felt such freedom. And I'm telling you, the rest of his life, he was a changed man. And God changed his life, his wife, his family. And they'll never, ever forget it. All generations after that got to rejoice over what happened to him and not curse his name. Today, some of you walked into this building carrying that rock. Some of you carry that rock, or some of your children are being bit by those fleas I talked about. And God's saying to you today, let it go. Jesus did not die on the cross for you to carry that forever. I know that. We'll do something about it. By the way, letting it go is a choice you make. It's not a feeling you get. Choosing to forgive. You don't just feel forgiveness. In fact, you probably won't feel the forgiveness when you choose to forgive. Because the enemy will make sure you feel everything but that. Let me tell you what. You choose to let it go. And sometimes it takes time to work through it where it doesn't still bother you. But you got to choose to let it go. Choose to let it go. Choose to let it go. Every time. And you watch God begin to heal the bitterness in your family. Instead of your family being lame and disabled, they'll be less lame tomorrow than they are today and less lame the day afterwards. And you'll watch your family heal. Families are frayed because of what I shared today. Broken relationships. And today, God wants to begin the process. Do you hear me? Begin the process of healing for you. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come. I'm going to ask all of you, if you will just bow your heads for just a moment. Prayer team, if you would go on and work your way up here, that would be good. I need all the altar workers we can get today. I want all of you to know, as you just got your heads bowed, today God has spoken to some folks and your heart is pounding about 95 miles an hour. And you know good and well that God brought you here today to hear what I shared today. Not because you're a bad person, but because God's a loving God and wants you to get free of this rock you're carrying. This burden is just too heavy. It doesn't matter what that is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. Every one of us have walked through these kind of things. We've all walked through them. I'm going to ask you in Jesus' name today to let it go. Would all of you stand together with me? Father, I ask you to give courage to people to be able to walk down the aisle and just pray with somebody that God will remove this rock and that they will let it go. Hey, look, God will remove it if you'll let it go. God will remove it if you'll let it go. So as the worship team begins, I want you to do this. I want you to leave your spot and have the courage to do something for you and your family today. And if you think, well, I don't know if it's affecting my family or not, come on, pray about it. Get it under the blood of Jesus. Let's solve this issue right now. I'm going to ask you, would you step out right now? People are waiting. All they want to do is pray with you. All they want to do is pray with you.